As we begin the new year and we think about things we can be thankful for, I trust we understand that what we've done this morning is already something to be indeed grateful for. Not only that we can assemble in a quiet building like this, but to have men of various ages lead us, men in the prime of their life, men who are older, who have experience and wisdom, and to let them lead us in prayers, to lead us in songs, and to serve at the Lord's table and the good comments that are made. Indeed, it is a pleasure for me and an encouragement to me to be part of a group like this. And I hope we stop to thank God for the privilege to be at this time and place and enjoy the fellowship of the brethren here in the church at Humble. Rocky expressed that in his prayer, and I say a hearty amen. It's the first Sunday of the new year. So, you know, as I think of something that might be good for us to think about on the first Sunday of the new year, that would help us get our year off in the right direction and maybe challenge us this year, I was trying to think of where would I go, what passage could I turn to. And there are just a lot of directions we can go. But what I've chosen to do in our study this morning is begin with this concept. And it's, you'll see in just a moment that it is indeed right out of a text of Scripture. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. And I've just left it blank there to make us think. If you think about the new year, and really when I say thoughts for a new year, these are anytime thoughts. You can think about this in March or June, or it doesn't make any difference. Well, how would you fill that blank in? What would you be praying for, sincerely devoting yourself and asking for? Would it be better health? There's nothing wrong with that. There's people in this congregation who are suffering, and they'd like to have better health, and that's a scriptural thing to pray for, maybe for a loved one. Maybe for a betterment in one's job that would allow one to have more freedom to be with their family or more freedom to serve in the kingdom. That would not be a bad request at all. Maybe it's a prayer that has to do with family life that would say, Lord, help me to improve as a husband, a wife, a son or daughter, a mother or father. Wow, those are great ideas to pray for. But what we're looking at this morning is what Paul expressed in this particular prayer. Very, very fitting any time, but certainly as we begin this new year. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. For this reason also, and by the way, if you've got a marker, you might put it there. We're going to be spending our time here in Colossians 1 this morning most of the time. Colossians 1, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, that is, of their obedience to the gospel of Christ, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled. Pray that you may be filled. Now note that phrase and then drop down to verse 10. There's a companion phrase. He says, pray that you may be filled so that you will walk. Those go together. So the focus of this particular prayer, a prayer evidently he prayed in prison time after time after time, was that these Colossians might be filled so that you will walk. What does he mean by filled? So that you may be filled with. We may not use that phrase a lot, and yet it had a certain connotation in their language. The phrase is used to connote being influenced or affected or controlled by something in either body or mind or both. I've got a couple verses by way of illustration. You can turn to Luke chapter 4. It has nothing to do with our topic this morning. It's just an illustration of how they would use the word filled with. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. Now remember, filled with is to be influenced or affected or controlled by. In this case, rage. Look at the next verse as to what happened. And it says, they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. What in the world would cause people to do something so violent to a man who did nothing but good? It's when they're influenced and controlled and driven by rage or filled with, results in that kind of conduct, that kind of thinking. Note in our next passage in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? This is in connection with a contribution that was being made by brethren. Ananias and Sapphira had concocted a plan to make an offering, but to pretend it was more than the offering really was. I guess they wanted the glory. But nevertheless, he says, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land. Why did he lie? He was affected. He was influenced. He was molded by, in that action and in that way of thinking, not by God, but by Satan. You'll find multiple examples of that particular phrase in your Bible. So now coming back to our text, Paul is praying that you might be influenced, molded, controlled by something. And whatever that is, look at the results. So that what? So that you will walk. You know that the word walk is used in the Bible to talk about conduct, manner of life, the way you think and live. Now what we could do is then go, in fact, it would be a very valuable thing to do is to go to chapters 3 and 4 of this very book where he talks about the walk that they used to have and the walk that they're to currently have. That would be a valuable study in and of itself. But let's do this. Let's look in the immediate context and see what Paul had in mind. Okay, so if you're looking at your Bible, you're going to see what he mentions here. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. And then you have these four ing words, I like to call them, participles. We kind of forget our grammar, so forget about that. But these ing words. Now, the strengthened is not translated in your Bible probably with an ing, but it's the same kind of word. And so look what he says. So that you will walk, what's going to happen? You're going to be bearing fruit in every good work. That alone would be a great New Year challenge, wouldn't it? That in this coming year, I'll be bearing fruit. Not one time, but continually bearing fruit in every good work. And then there's a second one. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you want to do that? I believe you do. You came to Bible class this morning. You're sitting through this lesson. That must be of some interest to you. And he said, I pray that you'll be filled so that you will be increasing in the knowledge of God. Then the third one is, the way this version translates it is strengthened. It can be translated being strengthened. The NIV translates it that way. Young's literal, being made mighty. So that's the idea. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Would you like to be stronger this year? More spiritual strength to face the trials of life, the temptations of life, the duties of life? That would be a worthy prayer and a worthy aim, would it not? Then he says, giving thanks. You want to be a thankful person. Giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life. This was mentioned at the table a while ago. God's great love in Christ. And in this coming year, it will do us nothing but good. If every day we wake and throughout the day, we are people who are giving thanks to God that He made us to be able to share the inheritance of the saints in life. Well, how are we going to accomplish that? What must we do to reach that goal? Now, We can think about it, but that won't cause it to happen. We can pray about it, and that would be good, but praying about it by itself will not cause that to happen. I'll tell you what we can do. We can just come and sit on the pew and go home. That in and of itself, while it will play a part, will not in and of itself cause that to happen. Let's go back and look at the part that we left out in the text itself. Look at the text. He said, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now remember, filled with, influenced, affected by, controlled by what? The knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And when you are filled with that, the result, so that you will walk in these ways that we looked at. Okay. Now here's the question. What's your plan for doing that? By June of this year, if God lets you live, will your cup be fuller? Will you have more knowledge and spiritual wisdom? If you live till December, will we have any more progress than we have today? Well, I think every one of us would say, that's a good thing to think about and pray about and want to desire. That will not cause it to happen. What are we going to actually do? What's our plan? Or do we have a plan? Or we just say, that's great. I hope it happens. Do we have a plan? Because this is what the apostle said is essential to influence and mold and make us the kind of people that he's talking about in the text. Well, here's one way. And this way is God's plan. It's not mine. This is God's plan. So we're just staying with what we find right here in the scriptures. Paul is in prison. He loves these Christians. He has heard about their obedience to the gospel, and he's praying diligently that they will be filled with so that they will walk. And he's praying they be filled with the knowledge of his will. So what does he do? He could bemoan his imprisonment. He could just pray for them. But instead he writes this letter. And in chapter 4 and in verse 16, he said, when this letter is read among you. So Paul was going to contribute something that would make it happen. And that is by writing this letter, a letter to be read. When's the last time we read the Colossian letter? Would that be something worthwhile in this coming year? Reading the letter will contribute to being filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. In fact, if we read the letter diligently and seriously and with commitment and devotion, as we're going to talk about in just a moment, we'll come to see in the first two chapters that what he's telling these Christians is Christ supplies your every need. You are complete in Christ. There's no other religion, philosophy, theology out there that can provide anything that will add to the treasures that you have in Jesus. And that will mean something to us if we believe that and understand that. He talks about that in the first two chapters. And so here's this letter. Now look over at Ephesians. Here's another letter. He wrote this one also in prison. That same imprisonment, that two-year imprisonment in Rome. Why did he write this letter? Look at verse 4 of chapter 3. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand. Look, I know some people can't read well. And I understand that's a hindrance. But can you read at all? You know, if a person has difficulty Maybe they've had surgery on their knee and it's hard to walk and maybe it hurts. They've got two choices. They can say, this hurts, this is hard, and sit down or continue to use a cane or a walker, and they'll never learn to strengthen that leg and knee and walk independently. Or they can say, this hurts, but I got to do it. This is important. I want to be able to walk. And the same is true with the desire to walk in the way that this text talks about. Bearing fruit, increasing, giving thanks, being strengthened. Reading may not be the easiest thing for some of us. And it may not be the thing that's fun for any of us. I don't know. But that's what he said. When you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. And this great letter that he wrote, the first three chapters, he talked about what he called the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. And he said in that letter in chapter 3, that if they could comprehend the height and depth and breadth of God's love in Christ, it will provide them the inner strength and power to serve Almighty God. But the power's in reading and understanding what he wrote. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 27. I adjure you. That's solemn. That's strong. I adjure you by the Lord Jesus that have this letter read to all the brethren. If you were in Thessalonica, unfortunately, you couldn't hold in your hand a copy of 1 Thessalonians. You would have to have somebody, when you got the letter, church received the letter, he'd have to stand up and read it to you. Be important that it was a good reader. You'd have to pay careful attention. But look how blessed we are. You have a copy in your lap or on your hand or on your digital device. And he said, I want you to read this letter. Why? Why? He says, I do not cease to pray and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is one way, God's plan for doing this. Now, this reading can't just be a casual reading. So, well, I'm going to be a daily Bible reader. I get my Bible open and run through this chapter. I don't know what it means, but I read it. Get your favorite memory verses. You know, there's digital programs that allow you to highlight verses. I don't know what that's for. That's my favorite verse. I'll highlight. Well, so what? What does it mean? What is it talking about? What is the lesson of that text? But that requires dedication. It requires commitment. We read about Ezra in the Old Testament. Go back to Ezra in chapter 7. And this scribe or man of letters or teacher, chapter 7, verse 10, said Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach it, his statutes and ordinances in Israel. When we're talking about reading, we're talking about, if we're serious about being influenced by the knowledge of his will, it's more than a casual reading. It's setting our heart to. You may read less. You may not read an entire book tonight or several chapters. Maybe you just read a section, but I say, I'm going to try to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying through this writer speaker. Setting our heart. But that's work. And sometimes we don't like work. We like, you know, Field of Stream or sports magazine or magazine about movies or about ladies, maybe about being beautiful. But here, setting your heart to understand what God has had written. Look at 1 Timothy 4. Timothy is charged with the responsibility in his work of affecting and influencing the congregation at Ephesus, where he was left there as a preacher and teacher. And if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, he said, take pains with these things. He said, man, it's a pain to study. Well, I agree it is sometimes. Take pains with these things. That has to do with his work of teaching and preparing himself to teach. Now, this version says, be absorbed in them. And you'll note the word absorbed is in italics. You may see an athlete And that athlete gets up every morning at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock. They're over at the gym. They're working out or they're running track or whatever they do. You say, man, they are really in that sport. What do you mean by that? They're dedicated. It's important to them. They're willing to put in the effort and make the sacrifice. Isn't that what he's telling Timothy? Be in them. And so our translators have added the idea. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Note the next verse. Pay close attention. Not just pay attention. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. What's the so what? What's going to happen? For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. No man ought to be a preacher and teacher of the word who's not willing to invest that kind of effort and time in preparing himself, studying the word of God, being sure he knows what it teaches, and teaching it accurately, because his salvation is at stake, but also the people he teaches. Because it's being filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's the work of a teacher, to fill people up with that, to enable them to walk like we read in the text. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent. You know what diligent means. It involves exertion and effort and attention and focus. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You can read the Bible and quote the Bible and butcher it up. But it's our job to handle it accurately. That whatever text we use it correctly. Whatever interpretation we come out with is correct. Jesus said, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? But that takes work. It takes dedication. So, I want to be filled in 2015 with the knowledge of his will. What is your plan? How will you do it? Here's one way. Here's another. This is also God's plan. It's not mine. It's God's plan. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You've got some people who really needed teaching. When Peter began preaching, they did not even understand the idea of a crucified Messiah. He presents evidence that this Jesus who was crucified just outside their city about 2 months ago is the Son of God. They are convinced. And they confess him as their Lord. They're buried in the waters of baptism. Their sins are forgiven. Now what? Is that it? Verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. We have some more instruction on that when you go to chapter 5, verse 42. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they, that's the apostles, kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I don't know how often they assembled in the temple, but there was teaching going on daily. Maybe you could sign up for a class and be there 3 days a week. I don't know. But there was an intensive teaching program, and the people evidently were taking advantage of it. And the reason I say that is when you get to chapter 8, now remember, these people did not even understand a suffering Messiah when Peter begins his sermon in Acts 2. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, when these people had to scatter and leave the city and go to other places for self-preservation, in chapter 8 and verse 4, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. They're transformed from ignorance to teachers. What happened? There was a teaching program involving the apostles. What if these early Christians said, I don't need that, I'll just study on my own? That is a way. But do you think if they'd have done that, they'd be the people of Acts 8:4? This is not my plan. This is what happened in the church at Jerusalem. God's plan was that these apostles be teaching and teaching and teaching, And if the people are going to be filled with the knowledge of his will, I guess they're going to have to be there when they teach. Look again at chapter 11, Acts 11, verse 26. You remember how their church began in Antioch, Assyria. And so the brethren in Jerusalem sent Barnabas down there. What did he come for? You'll see here. In fact, he thought he needed help, and so he went and got Saul. So you got two preachers. What do you read about them doing? It says in verse 26, for an entire year they met with the church. What is that? I've got on the slide in assembly and classes. Does that fit that or not? I guess they could have went to everybody's home, but that's not the impression I get here. They met with the church. Did they have classes throughout the week? I don't know. There's some kind of assemblies or classes that was going on, and they came there for that specific purpose. It wasn't just to baptize people. And our prayer with Rocky, and it's a good prayer. He talked about our need to be conscious, to evangelize, to teach the lost, and that's right. But here, there's a focus on filling people with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that these new Christians would be increasing, would be being strengthened, would be giving thanks, would those kind of things. Well, look at chapter 13, verse 1. That's the same church. There were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. How did that come to be? Did they import them? Prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. You just read about its beginning in chapter 11. What happened? There was an intensive teaching program. And then you get over to the 15th chapter, and you look at chapter 15, and in verse 35, Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, same city, teaching and preaching with many others also. How did that come to be? Well, is Colossians 1 a clue? Filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual understanding so that you will walk. And then you have those four participles. And so you see here again God's plan. Look at 1 Timothy. If you will not read it, but if you want to read the first part of Timothy, chapter 1, you'll see that Paul left him in Ephesus to work with the church there, to teach. And throughout this letter to this preacher, he said, what's his job there as a preacher? Is he to organize trips to the chariot races? Is he to have, we call them devotionals. Oftentimes devotionals are 15 minutes of talking about the Bible and 45 minutes of potato chips and Coke. And that's a devotional. Is that what his job is? Look what he was supposed to do. Chapter 4. And look at the verse 6. In pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Look again at verse 11. Prescribe and teach these things. Look again at verse 13. Until I come, give attention to. The word public's in italic, but very possibly that's the idea. Give attention to reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And then in verse 15, take pains with these things. In verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. And I could have put more verses from 1 Timothy. What these show is that one way, at least, is through teaching and instruction and assembly and classes. If you've been here very long, you've heard me say that's one of the things I wrestle with. What am I going to preach? What am I going to teach? And I may not be successful, but I try to select studies that will be edifying, beneficial, lessons of exhortation, lessons of warning, lessons of instruction. I've got a list here. They're not all of them. and you can relax. I'm not going to read the whole list. But it's just a list of some of the lessons that were presented from the pulpit and also in Bible classes in the past year. And if we're serious about being filled with the knowledge of His will, would these have helped? Here's a lesson, for example, I preached back in January. In my opinion, it's one of the most important concepts. Delegated authority is based on relationships. Do you understand that? Can you talk to somebody about that? Do you know the implications of that? Well, we talked about that. I don't know if you were here or not, but we did talk about that. What about answers to your prayers? Your personal prayer requests? How should that be viewed? We talked about that in January. Sometimes we look for our young people to have somebody they can look up to, somebody that lives in the world of ungodliness, that's a role model. Well, we talked about that in February, some timeless role models. You know some in the Bible that you could show your children and know the circumstances around that it might be an encouragement? What is synecdoche? What is metonymy? Are they valuable in studying the Bible? There were some lessons along those lines. The principle of agency becomes very valuable. And we spent a lesson talking about agency and how it can be very valuable in understanding the Bible. All kind of views about church discipline. Withdrawing from people. Who do you withdraw from? When do you withdraw? What does it mean? Are you prepared to practice it, much less to talk to anybody else about it? Well, we had a lesson on it and a forum, in fact, on it. Alex mentioned at the table this morning about the idea of giving being worship. We had a four lesson series on worship. And we talked about singing is worship and prayer is worship and the Lord's Supper is worship and giving is worship. And all of them are worship. And it's valuable to consider those from that standpoint. Justin Brinkley, a lesson he presented I thought was very valuable on idolatry one day. And we could go on down the list. What's the difference in Holy Spirit baptism versus the gift of the Spirit? We did that in a Bible class. What about abortion? What about suicide? We did that in Bible class. You ever have questions about prayer and what you can pray for? We talked about that in a Bible class. What were the days of creation? Were they 6 days, solar days that we know them, or were they thousands of years? Are you prepared to deal with that? These are just some of the things on this list. I'm just saying, this idea of having a preacher, having lessons, and having Bible classes, say, well, who in the world dreamed that up? Well, nobody dreamed it up. I read about it in the New Testament. It's God's plan. But we're studying right now marriage and divorce. Critical topic. I know some of you don't come to Bible class. That's your choice. I'm not saying you're going to hell because you don't. I'm just asking the question, if you're serious about being filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, what is your plan? How are you going to do it? So, here's two ways at least, if we're really serious about praying this prayer, that we can walk that walk. I wanted to save this for last, right here in the text. Go back to your text in Colossians chapter 1. We talk about all of this, and well, so what? What's the motivation? Look, here's the highest aim right here. Look at it in the text. So that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. The New King James Version says, fully pleasing Him. Can there be a higher motivation? Can there be a higher reason for doing something? Look, as you continue down in the text, who this Lord is. He presents it right here in the text, beginning in 13. He, the Father of verse 12, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That in and of itself should captivate us. But there's more. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By Him all things were created. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Verse 20, through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Is there anything that your life can be better spent in than to fully pleasing the Lord who died for you, who reigns, who's the eternal Creator, whom we'll meet in judgment and stand before His throne? And so Paul said in our text, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Maybe this will be something worthwhile to think about as we think about the challenge of the new year, but I hope it won't just be today. Maybe in February, I hope we're still thinking about it. Maybe in March or June or August. Most of us in this audience said one time, "That's going to be my focus." When you stood before a preacher or a friend or somebody, and they asked you, "Do you believe Jesus is Lord?" You said, "Yes." That's what you were confessing, that He's this Lord we just read about. And essentially you were saying, I'm ready to serve Him. I'm ready to give my life to Him. You made that confession. Now are we living by it? If you're here and you're not living by it, you can change. You can repent. You can come back and give your life to His service. And if you've never confessed His name and been buried in the waters of baptism, to have your sins forgiven, to enter into a relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus, we'd like to help you do that as together we stand in sin.